Friends, it's wonderful to be able to share the Word of God with you, and we've really enjoyed doing the worship and preparing our hearts to hear the Word of God. And I'm going to spend a few moments talking about something that is very important to us right now. Having gone through, or on the process of going through, coronavirus and coming to the end of this terrible pandemic, we've noticed that the governments around the world have been forbidding churches to meet, restaurants and sports games as well, and churches have been included in that. And this has raised quite a lot of questions for some Christians. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans that we are to submit to the authorities because they are ordained by God. But also there's another emphasis in the book of Acts where Peter says we are to obey God rather than man. And so what is the way forward in this, and why does it matter? If you have been watching the news, you'll see that a very famous conservative preacher of the gospel, John MacArthur, has been defying the ban in, of all places, California, where they're very strict on these things. And he's been saying he didn't set out to do anything. He just started preaching up there, and his own congregation, all 3,000 of them, started coming to the church. So it's a very interesting time for us. So we need to think about why is there a church? What is the church all about? And what is the church supposed to do? So I'm going to deal with those questions as part of preparing all of us for coming back together again. We can have communication online, and I'm sure many of you have been communicating and receiving communication through the services online. But there's nothing quite like being together, as we say, with physical presence. But all of these questions relate back to why is there church and what is the church. So I'm just going to start with some statements and then some scriptures. And I just pray, my prayer for all of us is that we will listen to the Word of God and obey the Word of God on these important issues. First question, why is there a church? I'm going to start at the last words that we have recorded for us of Jesus, which we read in Matthew 28. He'd gone through the cross, third day, risen again from the dead. He'd stayed for 40 days, a really important period. And just as he was getting ready to ascend, he spoke to the disciples on to Galilee in the mountain. And Jesus said to them, Matthew 28 verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Very important. Therefore, on the basis of that authority as the risen Son of God, who was in the process of ascending to the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us, he says these words, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. What an amazing... Let me just unpack very quickly what's going on in these verses. What is the church? Why is there a church? And what is the church supposed to do? The church is supposed to make disciples of all nations. So essential everything that the church does is we are to make disciples. We are not to have meetings. Meeting as an end in themselves. The goal that God has for us. Why is there even a church? Is we are to make disciples, and we are to let ourselves be made into the disciples that God wants us to do. And then notice this phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a very rare reference to the full Trinity in the New Testament. And why? Because here's the amazing thought. This incredible community, which is at the heart of the whole universe, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is not a closed community, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's open. It's opening. The Trinity, God, is opening himself to include you and me, worthless sinners, rebels, God-haters, in that amazing community of the Trinity. And notice that we are the importance of the teaching role in the church. I'll come back to this later. Teaching them to obey everything, not to memorize everything, not to have a head knowledge of it, to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, and here's this wonderful promise, the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And surely, I am with you always to the end, very end of the age. Okay, so that very briefly, I'd like to spend more time on that, but I don't have that time. So I'm just going to leave that as my opening point. Why is there a church? Now I'm going to deal with a couple of points with scriptures from different parts of the New Testament on what is the church. You know, when you come back and you get caught up with your friends and you're having coffee at after church and biscuits and all the different things that we do, you might forget that there's much more to being a disciple of Jesus and being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than just having tea and coffee and biscuits and talking together and catching up on news. Those things are important, but they are not the essence. What is the essence of the church? First one, we are a community of sinners. Wow, why do I start with that? Well, we need to understand our condition. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture because I just want to start at the right place. We are not some fancy country club. We are not some club, some encounter group. We are a group of sinners. If we have received Jesus Christ, it's on that basis. Verse 23, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. There's no place for self-righteousness. We don't come into church because we're good enough to get in the door. We come to church because we are not good enough. We have no righteousness. We're of our own. We are born sinners. We are born rebels and we deserve death. So that is the essence of the first thing that we need to remember as why is there a church and what is church all about? It's a place for sinners. So if you're a sinner and we all are sinners, that is where we start. But that's not where it ends. We come in as sinners, but secondly, we are saved by grace. In that same chapter, Romans 3, we read on there, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Okay? This is the most amazing message that the church has, is that although we are sinners, we are a people who have been redeemed and saved through the atoning blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. There is nothing else that can save us. Nothing else can bring us into that relationship with God. And that's at the heart of the church. So when you come to church, you need to ask yourself this question. Have I really put my faith in Christ? Am I saved by the precious blood of Jesus? Or am I here as a club? That is not the church of Jesus Christ. Church of Jesus Christ is not a social club. What is this community supposed to do? Point three, we are called to holiness and good works. Let me read you some scriptures here from Ephesians 2, which explains what this whole, how this whole thing works together. Paul has just been talking here in Ephesians chapter 2. He's been saying, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is what we've been talking about. We are sinners, and we're saved by grace, but that's not the end of the story. Verse 10, and a lot of people stop at verse 9. I'm going on to verse 10. It's very important, for we are God's workmanship. Work of art, some translations say. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, friends, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, till the day I die. We are not saved by works, but we are by good works, but we are saved for good works. And this is not just something that God thought is a good idea afterthought. He planned it from the beginning. God has prepared in advance the good works that you and I are to do. So we are to live a holy life. We are this community of those whose sins have been forgiven. We are called to holiness. I'll say a few words about that later on. But it's a holy life that is full of good works. Point four. What is the church of Jesus Christ? It is an amazing multicultural, multiracial, multi-tribal, multi-everything community. It's called from every tribe and culture. Listen to these amazing words. I'm going to read them to you from Romans, from Revelation, right at the end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 7. He has an amazing, there's a great multitude in white robes. After this, this is chapter 7 in Revelation verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Think of that. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the elders were standing around and they said, "Amen, praise and glory, wisdom, honor, thanks and honor, power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Wow. See, friends, when we try and answer this question from Scripture, what is the church? We find out this is one amazing thing that makes the United Nations look like a picnic. Because every tribe, every nation, every kind of human being from this planet is called to be disciples of Jesus, to follow Jesus. And so we've got this amazing new creation, this amazing community that is beyond anything you can imagine. Friends, the politicians of this world call us to be Marxists, they call us to be leftists, they call us to be all this kind of stuff. They haven't even got a clue about the amazing concept of all these nations, tribes, and cultures that God has for the church. And that is the church. Right now, there are believers meeting in the jungles of the Amazon. They are meeting in the cities, the huge teeming cities of São Paulo. They are meeting underground in China. They are meeting in prisons, some in terrible situations in the Muslim world. Some are meeting in the bush, in the African bush. And that this amazing community from all, that is what the church is. There's no place for one group to be favored. Everybody counts. Everybody matters in the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's point four. What's the next point? What is the church? This church, formed from every tribe and culture, is waiting for a new world. Wow. We're not just happy with the way things are. We are a people who've got our eyes fixed on the horizon. Got our eyes fixed on what God is going to do in history. Listen to these amazing words in 2 Peter 3. I think this is the most amazing passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just listen to these amazing words. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter starts this by saying some pretty hectic things about what is going to happen to the world. We know it. It's not going to get better and better. This is what's going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Then Peter, being a good pastor and a good discipler, he says, since everything's going to be destroyed in this world, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as those who look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, This is where I'm going to. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Wow, look at that amazing thing. Everything's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burnt by fire. What's going to happen to us? God is making a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness, holiness will be the order of the day and will be the way it's to be. So this is the church. When we say, when you think about what is the church, this is what we are waiting for. We're waiting for a new world. Next point, point six. We are waiting for a new identity. As we go through these sufferings and these hardships, as we see the entire universe burnt up and a new heavens and a new earth being created by God. Listen to these words in the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3. So our context is changing. The world is changing. But we are also, we're waiting for that new world, but we're also waiting for our new identity. Here it goes. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Okay? Dear friends, now we're the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We know who holds the future. The world is going to be destroyed. We're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, Peter tells us. We don't know what it's going to be. But verse 2, dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be like Jesus. When Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go and make disciples of all people, he wanted them to make and work and trust God that they themselves would be like Jesus, and they would encourage and model out what it for others what it is to be like Jesus. So we are waiting for a new identity. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. At the moment, we see, Paul says, in Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. We can't see. I've just had an eye up. I'm still battling actually to even see some of their words in this, but God is helping me. Through an amazing Christian eye surgeon. And it's quite something when you when your right eye isn't working, your left eye isn't working, my right eye is working. And it's confusing. It's disorientating. You don't know where to put your feet. Everything seems confusing. You see, that's what we are right now, is because we know that when he appears, we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. At the moment, we don't see it very clearly. But there is coming a moment in time, beyond time, when we will see him as he is. And again, just like Peter says, okay, the whole thing's going to blow up and it's going to be burnt. You ought to be holy people. John says the same thing. He says, we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's motivation for holy, ethical living in this point as well. Waiting for a new world, waiting for a new identity. Point seven, very interesting. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish Christians who were thinking of backsliding and going back into the Jewish faith because they were being persecuted. And the whole letter of Hebrews is written to encourage these people. Okay, so what does he say here? I'm at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and this is what he says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. All the more as you see the day, capital D, that same day that Peter was talking about, when the whole world, the universe is going to be destroyed by fire. And that same time that John was talking about when he said, we can't see him now, but we are going to see him face to face. Same thing here. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What was the problem here? These people wanted to follow Jesus without honoring the other followers, the other disciples of Jesus. You see, we need those other disciples. And those other disciples, big surprise, need us. We need each other to grow and mature in the Christian faith. So, that's why he says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit. Ooh, habits are deadly things. Okay? One writer wrote this. He said, habits are like living things. They fight to stay alive. If you've got a bad habit, it fights to stay alive. It's only death can change a habit. So some of these Christians are saying, you know, it doesn't really matter if we go. God loves us and, you know, we're going to go to heaven and all this kind of stuff. Uh-uh. We need each other. We have to go through the discipline of meeting each other and working together and working out through these issues. So, Hebrews tells us that we are to be diligent attenders. Now, I've got the last passage here. Let me check on my notes where I'm going with this. The last thing that I want to emphasize here is what kind of disciples do we need to be? I'm going to the book of Acts, right to the very beginning of Christian faith. Okay? Amazing thing had happened. Jesus had gone back to the Father, and just before he ascended to the Father, he said, wait, because I'm going to send, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, this amazing thing happened. The heavens opened, tongues of fire, this huge sound, and the Holy Spirit came down and sat on everyone, and they started preaching in all the languages of the then known world. And it goes on there. And Peter stands up. They've been accused by the locals of, these guys are drunk, man. That's why they're carrying on this way. Peter says, no, this is not drunkenness. This is what was prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Peter starts to say, Jesus came, you rejected him, you are responsible for rejecting him. God has raised him from the dead. Let Israel, all Israel, be assured that this God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, listen to the response of this crowd. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter says, the same word that we have to say to every generation of people who hear the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, 3,000 people on that day, there was a huge, what we call a people movement. And they said, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what the Jewish people have been crying out for century after century. Messiah has come, and we put him on the cross. On the third day he rose again. He's now ascended to the Father where he's ever interceding for us. This is what we need to repent of, is how we've treated Jesus. So the whole thing, I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to verse 42. What did the early church look like? It looked like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Wow, those four elements are so important. But the most important word is the word devoted. Friend, are you devoted? Are you devoted to following Jesus? Are you devoted to the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you devoted to your fellow Christians? Listen to these, what these early disciples were. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Friends, the basis of everything that we do and know and are as Christians is that teaching, doctrine. We need that teaching to be taught from our pulpits and heard and understood and obeyed. But not only teaching, there's the fellowship. The teaching is the word of God that comes to us and changes our lives. But then it forms a new community, and there's fellowship. This amazing thing called Christian fellowship, which is unlike any other kind of relationship you can have on planet Earth. to the breaking of bread. Now, our church, we have breaking of bread every Sunday, which is amazing. But don't let it become just another habit where you don't involve, you're not devoted to. The attitude of your heart is so important. And then to prayer. Prayer is so important. So, those are the features of what the church is supposed to do from Acts 2:42. I'm just going to finish with one small little comment here, and that is, there is a difference between the visible church and the invisible church. Wow, what do I mean by that? I mean, the visible church is the church that is there, but the invisible church is the church that's composed of those true believers who have responded and heard the call of God and are following Jesus and know that they are disciples of Jesus. And my question to you is, are you just a part of the visible church? You have coffee, you meet your friends, you go your way, you live your life like every other person does. There's nothing different in your life week to week. Or are you part of the invisible church that realizes, I have to grow in my faith, I have to read the word, I have to care about fellow Christians, I have to care about letting other non-Christians know who Jesus is and the way of salvation. So it is my prayer, as I come to the end of this message, that you will be devoted and you will be a true member of the invisible church. You see, when Jesus comes back again, there are going to be some who say, Jesus, yeah, good to see you. I'm part of the visible church. Oh, really? Yeah. You should see the miracles I did. Jesus is going to look at them and say, friends, I don't know you. I've never known you. You've never known me. Depart from me. Is Jesus going to say that to you when he comes? Are you part of the visible church? Or are you part of the invisible church? You know that you know that you know, and you have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and you have a changed life to show that you truly are a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the church that changes countries, societies, and the world for Jesus as we await the second coming of Jesus. May you and I be those disciples for the glory of God. God bless you. Have a great week. And as we come back together again, ask yourself these questions. Am I really following Jesus? Am I a member of the invisible church? That visible church has to be visible. It's not a thing in our minds, but it is something that relates to you and God and your attitude to him. God bless you. Have a great day and a great week. So friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you've heard about what the church is and what God's plans are and design is with the church for our lives. But the only way the church is going to work is if each individual Christian makes it his and her business to live their lives, in every part of their lives, to the glory of God. So we're going to sing a beautiful, beautiful song now, which we want you to sing with us, called In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. And as you sing this song, ask the Holy Spirit to give you that heart, that life, that commitment of your will, your mind, your emotions, to glorifying God in every moment of your life. So as you go into this week, we encourage you, do all things to the glory of God.
Amen.
Let your life be full of the glory of God, not bitterness, not sadness, not lostness, but be full of the Holy Spirit and let the glory of God shine through your life. Whatever you do, if you're sweeping a room out, if you're ironing clothes, if you're trying to find groceries, if you're driving, whatever you're doing, say, God, help me to glorify you in all that I do, this moment, this day, this week. And God will answer your prayer.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only one God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord,
Amen.
Before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us all, wherever we are, until this week. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.